Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
He is risen. I don't know what this means to you, but to me, it makes me want to scream and cry. What a moment. I can't imagine have been there 2,000 years ago. I don't know that I'd be strong enough if I can't handle it 2,000 years later. I can't imagine me standing on the sidelines and seeing innocents crucified. But I celebrate deep in the wells of my heart this morning because of my Savior and what he has done for me in my life, what I have experienced in the 65 years of my existence upon the face of this earth, and how he has walked me through every step of this journey. This morning as we came, we took communion, and the Lord gave me a sunrise message that I shared with everybody, and it ministered so much to me, even though it was the Lord who gave it to me first just this past week. And I prepared, I believed with everything that I could to speak to you according to what the Lord would have laid upon my heart. But I sit here and I say, Lord, I'm ready. Holy Spirit, walk with me as you always do behind this pulpit as I speak to your people, your saints. And the Lord said, tell them what I've been telling you this morning. I said, yeah, well, I kind of prepared something else. And I got no response. And I think that somehow the Lord humors me by kind of like a father who said, like, I already told you, I have nothing else to say. And so please, if you will, bear with me this Sunday. It's a very unlike Sunday for me at any time. But if I can, I don't know that all of you, or any one of you for that matter, were here this morning, but if you were blessed this morning with what the Lord had to say concerning his resurrection, I pray that you would be blessed as well. I've simply titled this morning's devotional, and I don't have much time. We have so many things to do. But this week, God revealed something very simplistic to me, but yet something so revealing, and sometimes the answer to the questions that we have concerning why we give such allegiance to the resurrection of Christ. Why does the world today celebrate? I know that there is another part of the world that today covers their ears to not hear the resounding voices of the saints, of those of us who have been delivered by this Savior. They cover their ears not to hear the noise to them. To hear about this Savior that for the past 2,000 plus years, every day, certainly every year, there's celebrations in his honor. But they must hear. Because it's not a matter of debate. It's not a matter of politics. It's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of tradition. It's a matter of fact. He is alive and well. Can you say amen? Matthew 28, guys, I am throwing you for a loop this morning, if you would, those on the PC. Let's go back to this morning. I don't know exactly what God wants me to say out of this. I normally don't preach the same thing twice other than our Spanish and English service, but today I'm going to do so in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and I know that at least one in this morning will listen and understand this message. And I know that it's probably one that he's doing all of this for, and it could be you. Matthew 28 and 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They fainted. Life seeped out of them. You must remember in the story that it was the emperor himself who assigned these men to guard that tomb. They hated Christ so much that he needed a guarantee that this man would not escape the tomb. So he threatened, he appointed his soldiers, but he threatened with his very signet ring of authority. He said, he better not slip for your hands. It's your life for his. And so I'm sure when these men saw the angel of the Lord roll the stone, they had not thought, oh, he's resurrected. They may have thought, oh, we're dead. And they fainted at the sight. Now the women were there, and the angel of the Lord spoke to them and said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. You saw this. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said. What you are witnessing this morning is something that was spoken to you not once, but many times in the course of your existence with him and your walking with him. He told you many times, in many ways, that this day was going to come. Just like he said. He spoke to you about the third day. He spoke to you about his life being taken at the hands of the Roman government. He spoke to you about these things. And now you're here. And now the proof of his honesty and integrity is going to be shown to you with your eyes. Come in and look. He's not there. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly go tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. I am commanding you now go and tell his disciples. And so the women hurried away, the Bible says, from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Listen to the mixture of feelings in the hearts of these women. Afraid but still with joy and excitement. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them on the way. Greetings, he said. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And it's all it took for those women to hear the voice of him. And they recognized that it was Jesus. And they came and they fell at his feet and began to worship him. And Jesus, knowing all things, knew they were afraid, yet excited, yet afraid. He said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go on ahead to Galilee. To go. And I will meet them there. This past Friday worship time, I was meaning to tell you, we had such a wonderful time during worship night. Those of you who came, wasn't it a phenomenal time? Those of us who came, give the Lord a praise. Wow. And I left so blessed. So many of you came just like this morning. We had the same population almost that we have this morning to sunrise service. I was beside myself. I said, how beautiful. But this Friday, we had the opportunity, that was given the opportunity during this time of worship to share with the church present. And I spoke to you about Good Friday, and I begin to think this week about Good Friday, and we call it Good Friday, right? We call it Good Friday. You ever ask yourself why? Why we call it Good Friday? Obviously, for us, it's a very good Friday. We are the benefactors of this day 2,000 years ago. And so we've called it what it benefits us and how it encourages us to name it and to remember it. It's a good Friday for us. But have you ever considered the truth of what this Friday was for Christ? You may remember Christmas. We spoke about the manger and how beautiful the nativity scenes are before our homes during Christmas time. But the challenge was for us this past Christmas to consider the reality of a manger. It was an animal shelter. It was an animal stall. The sheep weren't pretty and had bows, and there were no lights around the manger. The animals weren't washed and bathed, and the cows didn't have pink lipstick on them. It was an animal stall. There were mangy animals there. There were mud troughs for hogs, and yet the King of Glory came to lay there. And so we understood the value. And what that taught us is that anybody would leave a good place for another good place. I would gladly leave my home to go and live in Trump Plaza. But that's not what Jesus did at all. He is the King of Glory. He needed absolutely nothing from this world he created. Yet he decided to come to mingle with the sinful lives of mankind. And he did it in display by laying next to a pig's trough and the water troughs for animals. And so we brought the reality of how much God really loves us. And so this Friday, the same. We call it Good Friday, but have we taken time to consider what Christ went through this past Friday? And I believe that as we do, we'll understand how much more God loves us. That's the whole objective of this message, to make the church realize, this man on this video said, wake up, that we might wake up to see how wide, how high, how long, and how deep is the love of God for his people. This past Friday seemed so dark. I'm sure the weight of the world was upon his shoulders, and he hung there on the cross, giving up his fate into the grips of death. Friday, to the world that day, seemed to have ended on a sad note. You see it in the lives of the women who went to the grave. They were sad because of what had happened. Jesus died. And he was lowered from that cross and was placed in a borrowed tomb. There his lifeless body was to remain. And to add insult to injury, it was Friday. And they could not touch the body until Sunday, because there were festivities celebrating the Passover in the holy city. And during this time when Jesus laid in that tomb, the disciples were hidden away in fear. They were trembling. And they were afraid. I'm sure the conversations were mixed and varied, but all with fear mingled in their conversation. They had seen Jesus do so many things. They had witnessed so many things. They learned from his words of life that he spoke to them. All of them were encouraged when they heard him speak. They saw him heal diseases. He saw him cast out evil devils and spirits. And he even brought people back to life. And yet, on Friday, he could not even save his own life. So they mourned their loss. Now by Saturday, I'm assuming, and I could probably safely assume, that they begin to wonder, what are we going to do now? Our leader is dead and gone. It's Saturday. Remember what brought all this together? They wanted to kill him. And they know we were with him. We walked with him. They identified us with him. We supported him. We gave him what he needed. We tended to him. They knew that we were a people. They call us a people of the way. So what is our fate now in this? Certainly we are hiding, and they were hiding because they understood that if the Roman government wanted to kill Jesus, surely they would want to put away with those who were with him. And so in their minds, maybe they thought, should we go back to our normal living? Should we go back home? Should we go and reapply to our jobs that we left to go and follow Christ? Should we get our boat back and go fishing again? What do we do? All I know is that we may not be safe in the city. After everything we have seen, it's a difficult decision. How do we walk away from this? And on Sunday morning, we see the women going to do what was customary for people in the holy city to do. It was a normal thing for those related or those who loved and surrounded the deceased person would have to go to the tomb or to the burial site to take his body and clean him up and anoint him with oils, getting him ready for his final place of rest. But because it was Passover, they weren't able to touch Jesus until the third day. No time until Sunday morning. And so we get to Sunday morning and they're walking up to the tomb. They took this long walk. It probably wasn't long because it was not a huge city they were in. But I'm sure it was a long walk for them. And I'm sure it was a long, silent walk for them. I told the church this morning, you know how when you are pensive and you are molested over something, you could take a walk with somebody and never save a thing. You could drive with somebody in the same car. The car could be filled with people. And if everybody is weighed down, you can drive all the way from here to San Antonio and not a word. So I can imagine that these people, these ladies, as they walked up there, must have said very little to each other because of the sadness that was overwhelming in their hearts. Their hearts were heavy and their steps were slow. Their minds filled with the memories that they knew would never experience again. And then again, the suspense and the wonder of what the afternoon would hold after we go and we tend to his body. What do we do after that? Where are we going to go? How much longer do we have to figure this thing out? The Bible says in the book of Matthew's gospel that as they made their way, an earthquake shook the ground and an angel rolled away the stone from the mouth of that tomb. And again, the soldiers that were there in guard by command saw that happen and they fell dead on their feet. But the angel spoke to the ladies that were there and he gives them a message and he says to them, "You're looking for Jesus, aren't you?" Well, he's not here. He's not here. And I know you'll probably find it hard to believe, but you know what? Come on in and take a look. That's how you humans are. Doubtful Thomas is everywhere. Even though he told you a lot of times that he would resurrect again after the third day. I know, we're trying to encourage you here. Take a look. He's not in this tomb anymore. And so they went in to look, and to their surprise and awe, Jesus was not there. And so the angels give the women a message, and he says, "Go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you, and tell them he will meet them there." Isn't that the blessed hope of the church, ladies and gentlemen, that he will meet us there? And the great by and by, we are going to meet. How many are expecting to meet Jesus there? Come on, let me get a witness this morning. Anybody waiting on Jesus? And so go tell my brothers, Jesus said to them, don't be afraid when they met with him. Go tell them and give them this message. Tell them to go on ahead to Galilee and I will meet them there. Now, I want you to pay attention and please let me borrow your imagination just for a moment. Let's go to the outskirts of Bethany right now, can we? I know some of us have never been to the Middle East, but let's go right now. Won't cost you a thing. After they hear this message, these two women are the only people in the world who have this news. The Roman soldiers aren't going to say nothing. They're on their backs on the floor. That they are the only two people that know this wonderful news, that this Jesus that they trusted was truly the Son of God and he was alive and well. They had witnessed this great moment in history. What a privilege. They go inside and they see that it's empty. But they have a message, so they run. They go back, finding the disciples where they were hiding in their meeting place, with this wonderful news that Jesus was alive. Now the question of the hour is, for them I'm sure, as it would be for us I would suppose, what do we do with such a great secret? I mean, we're going to go tell the disciples, but are we supposed to keep this news together? And why wouldn't you? Well, it's obvious. They just killed Jesus. The Roman government hated Jesus, and surely they hate us. If they hear that we're saying that he's alive and well, for sure there's going to be a national manhunt looking for Jesus again. The Roman government is not going to take the loss. They're going to go try to find Jesus again and kill him again, and this time do a good job at it. Certainly a manhunt. I mean, what else would you expect them to think? But share the news they did. And the disciples, when they heard this news, they shared the news with the world. And if there's anything that should bring us great happiness and joy and thankfulness today, ladies and gentlemen, we should be glad that they could not keep a secret. Because today we celebrate the news of a living Savior. Today we celebrate the news of a risen God. 2,000 years later, the good news initially held by a couple of women, then shared and shared again, is the very news that we celebrate today. Death could not hold them. The grave could not keep him. Now, let me ask you this morning, as we come to celebrate his resurrection. Do you ever wonder what is so significant about the resurrection of Christ? Some of us may have just trivial answers and not really put much thought on it. Well, because he's the Son of God and he rose again. Wow, great. But have you ever really thought about what is so significant about the resurrection of Christ? And let me tell you why I think of this. Because he was not the only one that was resurrected in the Bible. For those of us who read the Bible, and those of you who don't, you should. Tell your neighbor, read the Bible, and you'll know what he's talking about. But in Scripture we find over and over again, many times, the testimony of many resurrected individuals. For example, we have the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings. He was brought back to life. The Shunammite woman, her son in 2 Kings, he was brought back to life. The widow of Nain's son in Luke, he was again raised. Jairus' daughter was raised. And Lazarus of Bethany, you remember that probably story the most. We speak about Lazarus more than anybody else. All resurrected. All of these people escaped from the grips of death. But we don't hear stories about their resurrection. In fact, the Bible says that when they crucified Christ and they buried him and he resurrected, the grave, that means the cemeteries around the city, had to let loose of the saints, and many of them walked into the city that same afternoon. Can you imagine not seeing your dad for 5, 10, 15 years, whatever, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, ya hicieron de cenar. I can't imagine. But that's what happened to hundreds of people in the city. One maybe had passed away a week before, or another one 20 years before. I don't know how old or how long they had been in the grave, but the Bible says that they were exhumed by the power of God and they went into the city again with their families. I cannot imagine. The city to me would have been a ghost town. Everybody would have run away. But that's what the Bible says. The point I'm trying to make is a lot of people came out of the grave. What is the significance? Why is it bewildering to us to speak about this resurrection after 2,000 years? Still, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I learned something, and I realized something so seems trivial, but if we don't pay attention, we'll miss it. I think that what's amazing about Jesus and compared to everybody else, that every one of those people that were resurrected lived again
to die again. Think about that for a second.
They were already gone. They came back to life, and Lazarus ended back in the tomb. Jairus' daughter, back in the tomb. The Shunammite's son, back in the tomb. The widow of Zarephath's son, back in the tomb. And every one of those that were exhumed that day, that were lifted up and raised by the power of God during the resurrection of Christ, every one of them went back to the grave. I can't imagine someone having to die again. I'm sure the surprise of going like, man, I'm back. Oh, my Lord. Start looking for your things again. Where's my car? And all of a sudden, they see that their bodies are aging again. And then it's time to lay on their deathbed again and go like, again? But every single one of them went back to the grave. But I'm here to give you good news. Jesus never died again. He never died again. He only died once, and once was all. He just needed a way to go and take the keys of the grave and death and bring them unto himself. He proved his power by exhuming all those bodies by the power of God. He said, the authority is mine. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? He never died again. And I find that worthy of celebrating, which proves to us, ladies and gentlemen, that truly we are serving the King of Glory. The one we can truly, truly testify without hesitation or any kind of reservation and say, he has risen. Now you might wonder, what's another way you can prove that he's alive? Well, I don't think we have to be very theological to answer that question. You're here this morning. This morning we are baptizing I don't know how many people, because God transformed their lives. God is still taking sinners and making them saints. He's still taking the hearts of the broken and the perverted and the lost and restoring them and cleansing them and saving them and filling them with the same resurrection power of eternal life. Is he still working after 2,000 years? I don't know. You tell me, after these people jump in the water, are they jumping in there because of foolishness? No, it's an outward expression of an inward work that God has done in their lives. What they will be saying to you this morning is, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how to tell you, so I'll show you. I'm taking a dive in this water. I'm going to prove to you that just like the grave took Jesus and he rose again, so I am depositing myself in these waters to prove to you that God has killed the old man, and today I am made new in Christ Jesus. Resurrection. I've been praying for you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so excited about what I see during our times of worship. Certainly, God's word never comes back void. And it's such a beautiful thing for this guy right here to see that his church is beginning to dig deeper into the wells of true worship to give him glory. This is why this is happening. This is why you're here. There's an anointing moving in this house. And I've been praying for a long time that God would manifest himself in such a glorious and grand way that we would go beyond the simplistic logistics of what it is to have church and to step into the realm of true spiritual living in him. Now, I don't know exactly what God is going to do here, but I know that God has a plan. God always has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan in having you here this morning. You see, we need to understand that when God sent his son to die, he had a plan. When the Lord saw his son being beaten and lifted up on a cross, he had a plan. When he saw him buried in a tomb and he saw him resurrect, God had a plan. And that plan is still at work. He's still working on us. He's still aligning us that we, the church, might come to a realization and the reality of what it cost such a great God as himself to surrender something so much more grand than we were ever worth. Out of Isaiah 53, we read on Palm Sunday that it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. And I told you that Sunday morning, if we took and collected all the love every one of us possesses in our beings and we put it in a big box and we gave it to one individual who had sons and daughters, I don't know that that would be enough love to have this person surrender one of his sons or daughters for me. But yet the Bible says he was pleased because he always has a plan. This morning's Resurrection Sunday is all part of that plan. You being here this morning and listening to this message is part of that plan. And what God is believing in his own heart for your life and encouraging your life to do is to understand that plan and step into the plan of God. Because did you know something that we can celebrate as well? That the same resurrecting life that Jesus rose up to embrace is the same resurrecting life that can be ours as we call him Lord. Did you know that those of us who are saved today have resurrecting life? That this body may die away, but we'll never die. He died so that we would never have to. This is why Paul so confidently said to be present here in this earth is to be absent there. But to be absent here on this earth is to be present. It's an instant thing. It's the twinkling of an eye. It's between breaths. And it's over. There is no missing of a beat. The moment that the dust settles here and we're done on this short journey we call life, those of us who are saved are going to be immediately transported into the presence of God. No tomb will hold us. The grips of death do not possess us. That's the life that Jesus brought up this Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. And it can be yours. What makes the resurrection of Christ so distinctive and so celebrated, unlike everybody else that we've ever heard been raised, is simply this. Don't ever forget this. He never died again. Never. He's never going to die again. He'll never wrestle with death again. He did it once for you and I, so that you and I could escape the grips of death in the grave. So the question of the hour this morning is this. Do you possess that resurrecting life this morning? That resurrecting life that we receive from Christ comes to those who say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I believe in Palm Sunday and the passion you had for us that caused you to never turn your back on the adversity and trial you were going to face as you walked into the holy city. I believe with all of my heart that on Good Friday you could have called 10,000 angels to defend you and you could have easily with the breath of your nostrils simply destroyed everyone who was in opposition of you. You could have, but you did not. Why? Because you love me. I believe that It may have been a good Friday for me, Lord, but I recognize the price that you paid on a long Friday. I've said this before to every one of you in the past couple of weeks. You know, Jesus, when he went up to pray at the Mount of Olives, they took some men with him, and when he began to feel the pangs of death and sorrow over the weight of the world and knowing that he was going to die, he asked his men to stay with him. This morning, I was so pleased to have all the congregation here that was here. And I said, let's just stay with him for a moment. I can't imagine you would think how he would benefit us. I mean, what could we offer the King of Glory? He was God all by himself before I even came into the picture. He certainly does not need Rock of Ages to be God and a full of glory and power. He was God already. Well, you see, he understands. He's a good father. And I'm going to share this with you quickly. He's a good father. And a good father knows this. There's a lot of fathers here. Amen? Okay, three. They're good. That key word was good fathers. Let me just say, there's a lot of fathers here. Less. But we understand the raising of children. And you know that in order for a child to value what he has, he needs to know what it costs. Do you understand that? I told the church, I don't know what service I preach to you every day. You can go buy a kid $150 tennis and the next day you'll see them all full of mud outside. And the father goes like, oh, what do you do?
What, Dad?
The tennies.
Well, there was mud.
He doesn't understand the value of things. That's why it's important, dads, to teach the value of things. Don't let them sleep till 1 o'clock. Make them cut the yard. Oh, now some fathers. I'll never do that to my boy. Okay. People need to understand the value of things before they can treasure it. You see, and when I think of Jesus saying, would you stay with me? I wonder what the lesson was. Was it for him he needed the comfort, or he wanted us to learn the value of things? You see, when you stay with Jesus, if you walk with him on this long Friday and you see the things he went through, you'll see the price he paid. And when you find out this price that he paid was all for you, I promise you that the result and the automatic instinct in your heart should be, thank you for me? All this? You won't throw away salvation. You won't mistreat salvation. You won't ignore salvation. You won't ignore church. You won't ignore reading the Word of God. You won't ignore praying. You won't ignore worshiping. You won't. Why? Because you understand that the one who bought it for you paid a great price for it. We are his children. And like a good father, as I say, will always teach his child to learn to value things. But I promise you, you can tell him in books and you can write letters to him. He'll never really learn until he walks with you to see what price you paid for these things. At a real young age, 5 years old, still in elementary, our father used to pick us up. I've got 6 siblings, 1 girl. My dad was a contractor and a builder. You would think that because I was 5 and in the second grade, I could stay home and watch cartoons. It wasn't like that in my house. When I was off on Saturdays, my dad would wake up at 6 in the morning. He'd wake us all up and take us out to the construction site to work. And yeah, I get it. We're all... I want to go play. And you often wonder, man, my dad was mean. He made me get up Saturday morning. Hey, the yard, I've got a lot of healthy, big, burly, good-eating boys. The yard is tall. Cut it. And nobody went. That was vulgar in my home. And so we learned to cut our yards. We learn to wash the cars. We learn to keep our house clean. We learn to get up in the morning with him to go work. And now that I am of this age, I thank God for my father. Because of what he taught me, I learned the value of things. I don't throw away. I don't allow my kids to throw away $100 tennis shoes. Should we not, as children of God, understand the value of salvation? This whole week of Passion, we rejoice in it. There's a lot of people by the thousands, possibly millions of people right now that are celebrating the goodness of this Friday only because they got an extended day for work. Nothing else. What a cheap way. People, I'm excited. It's Easter, right? Yeah, where are you going? I'm going to the beach, man. That's it. That's the whole existence. That's the whole reason for this weekend. Not knowing that your father was laboring rigorously all this past week. In fact, all of his life since his birth, working hard to establish a home for you. Working hard to provide for you something long and lasting, something that only a loving father could give you. Only to throw away? Can we really? What kind of children are we? The price he paid for me. I'll never be able to pay. Ever. I'll never be able. Saying thank you is cheap. My words are pale to be able to tell him how thankful. Because I know what he paid. Some of us need to read the word and know what your father paid for you. If you'll understand that, you'll change your mind about a lot of things concerning your walk with God and church and all these things that involve eternal life for you. You change your mind. Your priorities will change. All of a sudden, church is the most important thing. He doesn't care. You don't care how many compadres come over for the weekend. You don't care how many trips the kids want to take to San Antonio land or whatever it is. We go to church. This is Resurrection Sunday. Do you know what it costs to get us a ticket to come into this place? Salvation. And then to ignore it.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.